Well, open your Bibles to Daniel 9. Last Sunday evening, we talked about Ezra 9. And we compared Ezra 9 to Nehemiah 9 and Daniel 9, where you find prayers of confession, prayers of community confession, usually using we and our instead of I and my. And these passages, these prayers, set in contrast the two key characters of Scripture, God and man. The nation of Israel, or particularly the men, the people that God is dealing with, but they're contrasted. And just as last week, there is only positive things said of God and only negative things said of Israel. Now, as part of the background here, Jeremiah has been looking at Scripture. He has been looking at the book of Daniel. He's been looking at the book of Jeremiah. And Daniel's been looking at the book of Jeremiah, and he sees the prophecies about captivity lasting 70 years in Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. Captivity is going to last 70 years. Now, this is something I find very interesting. When he sees those and he reads those passages about the 70 years, and he perceives that this time has reached its fulfillment, this motivates him to prayer. Have you ever heard the statement, if God promised something, we shouldn't pray for it? I've heard that a time or two. God's promises motivate prayer. They don't discourage prayer. And God is asking for Daniel and people like this to be a participant in his promise, in a sense of praying that his promises be fulfilled. And this prayer largely goes back to a couple passages that are found in the Old Testament. Leviticus 26 deals with the blessings and curses of the covenant. If you're faithful, you'll be blessed, verses 6 through 13. If you're unfaithful, you'll be cursed, Leviticus 26, 14 through 39. But if at the end of those curses, you come to your senses and you humble yourself and you confess your sin and the sin of your forefathers and how you've forsaken the Lord will bless you once again. Leviticus 26. Solomon does the same thing in his prayer in the completion of the temple and consecration of the temple. That when the people are in captivity and they recognize their sin and they confess their iniquities, then hear their prayer, forgive them, and restore them to their land. Now, I'm going to read this from the New American Standard, and I know the memory verse this time was put up in the ESV, but I'm reading from the New American Standard. It won't differ much, but I do ask you, pay careful attention as we go through the text. You can add to your notes if you want, and if you didn't get a sheet, you can ask afterwards, and we'll feel free to, we'll get you one. But write down anything more on that sheet that you want to, but notice the strong contrast between God and Israel. In verse 4, then I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, the great an awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. That is how God is portrayed in verse 4. In verse 5, Israel, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby, those who are far away, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, to our princes, and our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against you. Thus he has confirmed his words which he has spoken against us and our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us the great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and giving attention to your truth. Thereby the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your holy city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see, and the city which is called by your name, for we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merit of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, it tells us the nature of God. God does everything good and right, even when God poured out judgments in verse 12. Even when God brought calamity, verse 14. God is doing what was right. He's doing what he warned. He's doing this to bring his people back to him. God's holiness shines brightly against the dark picture of Israel's sin. And Israel's sin looks that much darker against God's holiness. In a certain sense, verse 15 or verse 16, however you want to divide it, kind of begins a new section of that prayer. He's reviewing the history of Israel to that point, and then he begins by making pleas to God. Now, I want to take three words that are key in this prayer to to really highlight the lesson that you see between the contrast of God's holiness and Israel's sin. First is the word hear or obey. This word is used in 9, 6, 10, 11, and 14. Each time that word is used, Israel did not hear. They did not listen. They did not obey. Maybe translated different ways in your versions. But Israel does not listen, does not hear, does not obey. But I want you to notice when we have the section of this prayer, which is more based on petition to God, that word listen is also used. It is used in verse 17, in verse 18, and verse 19. And the people are begging God to listen. Now, why is that so significant? The point, when God spoke through the law of Moses and through the prophets, as this passage talks about both of those things, when God spoke, the people didn't listen, the people didn't obey. But now, the people are begging God to do for them what they did not do for him. They didn't listen. They didn't obey. But they're begging God, please, please, listen. Another word that's key, this one only used a couple of times, but this word shub, which means to turn away, to return, it's used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. But it's used in 9:13 to say, in spite of all God did to try to wake Israel up and bring them back to their senses, all that God did, we did not seek the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities. Israel did not turn away from sin. Israel did not turn away from sin, but in verse 16, this same Hebrew word will be used. In verse 16, this same word will be used, begging God to turn away his wrath from his holy city. Again, they are begging God to do what they didn't do. They're begging God, you turn away. And then the word righteous. My letters don't look very good, I apologize. But in 9:7, in 9:14, both these passages say God is righteous. God is righteous, God is good, God is holy. The righteousness of God is contrasted with the shamefacedness of the people in verse 7. The righteousness of God in verse 14 is contrasted with how the people had not obeyed God's voice. God is righteous. God is righteous. God is righteous. And in 9:18, the people say, we have not been righteous. God is righteous. We're not righteous. And yet, same word is used in 9:16, and just as God demonstrated his righteousness in judgment, it's begging God, show your righteousness in salvation. In accordance with all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your holy city, Jerusalem. Israel has no basis on which to make this plea except by God's nature and God's name. In verse 18, open your eyes and see, and open your ears and hear. And in verse 19, for your own sake, O God, for the glory of your name, please, God, forgive us, bring us back to the land, heal our land. Now, I want to say something here from Daniel 9 that's really not in these verses, but I just want you to see how often this is in Scripture. Here is the holy God and sinful man. And everything we've said up to this point is really trying to set that groundwork. What you have right after this, beginning with Daniel 9, verse 20, is what most people believe is the most difficult part of the book of Daniel. You have the vision of the 70 weeks. Now, it would take several classes to go through that adequately. That's not our purpose. But I want you to see what this 70 weeks, what it says, something about what it says and what it's going to accomplish. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. You don't read a statement about the Messiah being cut off like that anywhere else in the Old Testament. Messiah is going to be cut off. Look at verse 24, what's going to be accomplished by this? It's going to finish transgression, it's going to make an end of sin, and it's going to make atonement for iniquity. It's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Same word as on the board here. The three words, sin, iniquity, transgression, were all used in 9 verse 5, 9 verse 11, and other places. But the point is, God is ultimately going to answer this prayer via the cross. God is going to answer this prayer via the cross as God, who is holy, bridges the gap to Israel, who is not holy. And God, who is righteous, bridges the gap with Israel, who's not righteous. How should that lead us to pray? Extol God, who he is, and how holy he is. Confess your sins. And while this is a prayer of corporate confession, you have to get good at individual confession before you can reach this point. Understand what your sins look like to a holy God. Understand how dark they are compared to how blinding the light of His holiness that no one can look on it and see. And then also to thank God for the forgiveness that He provides in the cross. If all we could do is to lament our sinfulness in His holiness with there being no solution, but when we had no solution, when we had no way out, God provided the answer. That is Daniel 9. That is the story of the Bible. I would say to those who chided me before, it's still 5:30.